The first 5 minutes of a sermon are without question the most important, because if you miss the Bible reading, particularly with an unfamiliar passage, you'll probably be lost the rest of the message. So I encourage you to hone in on the Bible reading. We'll read the first 16 verses of this wonderful chapter in God's Word. 2 Kings chapter 11. Verse number one, if you're glad to be saved, say amen.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. If you're glad to have a Bible that's without error, without omission, without exaggeration, say amen.
Amen.
Wonderful to have the Word of God, a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. Where would we be without the Bible? What a great question. 2 Kings chapter 11 and verse number one. And when Athaliah, the mother of Ahaziah, saw that her son was dead, she arose and destroyed all the seed royal. But Jehoshabad, the daughter of King Joram, sister of Ahaziah, took Joash, the son of Ahaziah, and stole him from among the king's sons, which were slain. And they hid him, even him and his nurse, in the bedchamber from Athaliah, so that he was not slain. And he was with her, hid in the house of the Lord, 6 years. And Athaliah did reign over the land. The seventh year, Jehoiada sent and fetched the rulers over hundreds, the captains and the guard, and brought them to him into the house of the Lord. And made a covenant with them, and took an oath of them in the house of the Lord, and showed them the king's son. And he commanded them, saying, "This is the thing that ye shall do. A third part of you shall enter in on the Sabbath, shall even be keepers of the watch of the king's house. And a third part shall be at the gate of Sur, and a third part at the gate behind the guard. So shall ye keep the watch of the house, that it be not broken down. And two parts of you all that go forth on the Sabbath, even they shall keep the watch of the house of the Lord about the king. Ye shall compass the king round about, every one with his weapons in his hand. And he that cometh within the ranges, let him be slain, and be ye with the king as he goeth out and as he cometh in." The captains over the hundreds did according to all things that Jehoiada the priest commanded. They took every man his men that were to come in on the Sabbath with them, that should go out on the Sabbath, and came to Jehoiada the priest. And to the captains over hundreds did the priest give King David spears and shields that were in the temple of the Lord. And the guards stood every man with his weapons in his hand round about the king, from the right corner of the temple to the left corner of the temple, along the altar and the temple. And he brought forth the king's son and put the crown upon him and gave him the testimony. And they made him king and anointed him. And they clapped their hands and said, "God save the king." And when Athaliah heard the noise of the guard and the people, she came to the temple, the people into the temple of the Lord. And when she looked, behold, the king stood by a pillar, as the manner was, the princes and the trumpets by the king, and all the people of the land rejoiced and blew with trumpets. And Athaliah rent her clothes and cried, "Treason! Treason!" But Jehoiada the priest commanded the captains of the hundreds, the officers of the host, and said unto them, "Have her forth without the ranges. And him that followeth her, kill with the sword." The priest had said, "Let her not be slain in the house of the Lord." They laid their hands on her, and she went by the way by the which the horses came into the king's house, and there she was slain. Father, I thank you for the reading of thy word this morning, and I pray that the Holy Spirit might help me in this moment to preach the word of God. I pray for each listener here that you might help them as they seek in their own Christian life to appropriate the word of God. You've told us, Lord, that if we, being evil, know how to give good gifts to our children, how much more would you give the Holy Spirit to them that ask you? And Father, we ask you in this moment for the filling of the Holy Spirit. We ask you, Lord, that you might bless us in this moment, this time. The word of God might have great power to reach us in our place where we are right now. May your Spirit speak to us. Father, we thank you for all that you've done for us. We praise you, and we'll praise you for all that you do in this meeting today, for we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you so much for standing. Please be seated together. I've come this morning to preach on the power of influence. The power of influence. As a matter of fact, the greatest weapon we have today is not our financial means or our education or our technology. The greatest thing we wield as God's people is the power of our own influence. One person reaching another person with the gospel and the love of Jesus Christ. Here in our story this morning, we have a young man who ascends to the throne at 7 years old because of the faithful influence of a priest whose name was Jehoiada. He should not have been where he was here in this 11th chapter. He should never sit upon the throne. He should have never been instructed in the things of God. He would never have reached his potential. He never would have reached his destiny. He never would have known the purpose for which he was born. He never would have known, as it were, that he was the child of royalty were it not for an influencer that came along and saved his life. In preparation for the message this morning, I've been so sentimental, as it were, all week because I thought about people God has brought into my life that have influenced me. The fact of the matter is, I would not be where I am today. I would not know what I know today. I could not do what I'm doing today were it not for people that God in His providence and sovereignty, His love and grace brought into my life. And I am a testimony to the power of influence. Maybe before I even begin my sermon this morning, God has placed people in your mind right now that you could speak their name out loud and the impact they had in your life. And you even know that you wouldn't be where you are today, and you would not know what you know today, and you could not do what you're doing today had not God in His providence, grace, and love brought someone into your life to lead you to Christ and lead you by love. And you are the person you are today because of the power of their influence in your life. I said on Thursday night I was going to brag on one of our church members because they have been in the national news all week. And they have been. I remind you, I probably don't have to remind you. I probably have to distract you from a fact that you already know. And that fact is today is Super Bowl Sunday. And there's a big game being played 250 miles south of here in Miami called the Super Bowl. And in the Super Bowl, there's a young man that's playing tonight. His name is Raheem Mostert. Maybe you know Raheem's name. Raheem has been cut 6 times since his NFL career started just a few years ago. Two weekends ago, Raheem was playing for the San Francisco 49ers and on their way to a 37-20 romp over the Green Bay Packers in the NFC Championship game. Mostert, who once was unknown to the average fan in the United States, is now seemingly known by everyone because he set records in that game. 29 carries, 220 yards, and 4 touchdowns in the game set NFC Championship game records. What you may not know about Raheem is that Raheem was born here in New Smyrna Beach. His father, he did not know his biological father growing up. His mother had remarried. His stepdad had purchased a gun. Someone had broken into their home at 4 years of age. Raheem saw the gun sitting there, I think, on the couch. He fired it, blew off some of his big toe, which is apparently a sight for those in the locker room. A star running back with a toe that's partially missing. Raheem never knew his biological father and how he was abandoned and all of that. His father was in prison. His stepfather, on Father's Day a number of years ago, shot his stepbrother. And that was a tragic thing that took place in his life. Raheem has no childhood photos or anything that would remind him of where he was born and the life he would have enjoyed as a young child. But when he was a little boy, 7 years of age, he came down to the Pop Warner League here in New Smyrna Beach and was met by a fellow that we all knew and loved who passed away last summer. We affectionately called Pork Chop. Mike became the father figure in Raheem's life, picking him up for practice, taking him home. Discipline and empathy and hard work, these were the lessons that Mike instilled in Raheem that he wasn't learning from home. The guy in the camo hat, chewing snuff in the cheek, the guy affectionately called Pork Chop, was the man who saved Raheem's life. Mostert wrote this week of Chop and Mama Chop, Deanne's at the Super Bowl today. You guys are always there for me and always believed in me, and for that I will always be thankful for you guys. Dee said of Raheem, what we most admired about him was his heart. He just had the drive to make something of himself, to get out of the situation he was in. My husband used to say that you could look in Raheem's eyes and see that he wanted to learn. He was eager and just soaking everything up. He's a light, and the world needs a light. We saw in that 7-year-old boy, and I'm just glad the world now is getting a glimpse of who he is. And I just wanted to start a message on influence by congratulating and giving props to a man who's in heaven now, but he made a great impact in this community. Last summer, I preached his funeral. I told my kids, I said, now I want you to watch. I want you to notice everything that happens here today. I said, because you'll never see probably anything like this again. There were an uncountable number of people there at his service, people that he had personally influenced in his life. And now, Super Bowl Sunday, with his son, as it were, being in the national spotlight, God has just shown a light on the ministry that he had all those years. And I thank God for that. If you're happy for that, will you say amen? Amen. The Bible tells us in Deuteronomy chapter number 6, it shall be when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into the land which he sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give thee great and goodly cities, which thou buildest not, and houses full of all goods, which thou fillest not, and wells digged, which thou diggest not, vineyards and olive trees, which thou plantest not. When thou shalt have eaten and be full, then beware lest thou forget the Lord, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. I have a question for you this morning. Have you ever praised the Lord for the things he has given that you did nothing to earn or merit? I want you to think for a moment about all the things God did in your life through the blessings of others that saw something special and something meaningful in you. Back to our Bible story this morning in 2 Kings chapter 11, we're reminded of a young man who would have been nothing without the faithful influence of godly people in his life. If you're writing things down, first of all, I want you to write down the power of our influence. The power of our influence. Now, I want you to mark down four or five things that were done for Joash here in our Bible passage this morning. Notice, first of all, he was saved. He was saved. Notice in verses 2 and 3, Jehosheba, the daughter of King Joram, sister of Ahaziah, took Joash, the son of Ahaziah, and stole him from among the king's sons which were slain, and they hid him, even him and his nurse, in the bedchamber from Athaliah, so that he was not slain, and he was with her hid in the house of the Lord 6 years, and Athaliah did reign over the land. Would you like to guess who Athaliah's grandparents were? Have you ever heard of Ahab and Jezebel? She was a wicked woman. The Bible mentions this of her in the Bible text, that that wicked woman who had learned nefarious activities from her grandmother Jezebel. And it says here in the first part of our passage that Ahaziah, the son of Athaliah, has died and she has tasted of power. No doubt she'd heard of the details of Jezebel, her grandmother's life and awful ministry of Baal in the land of Israel. And so the Bible says here that she killed all of the royal seed. She killed all of her family members, even all of her grandchildren, so that she might assume the throne. And it's discovered here that an aunt, a faithful aunt, Jehosheba, takes this young boy in and hides him in the temple for 6 years. She took him and secured him. He was saved. His life was spared from devastation, from murder, were it not for the influence of a faithful aunt and a faithful priest uncle whose name was Jehoiada, who saved him. First of all, notice he was saved because of their influence. Then notice number two, he was safeguarded by their influence. Notice carefully in verse number 11, now Jehoiada, he wants to present this young man to the nation to suggest there is one born of Ahaziah. There's a natural born heir to the throne and he's going to sponsor him to the people. And notice second of all, he not only saves his life, but he safeguards him. Verse 11, and the guards stood every man with his weapons in his hand round about the king from the right corner of the temple to the left corner of the temple along by the altar and the temple. What's the Bible saying? He was surrounded by people that were protecting him. He was surrounded by people that had his best interest at heart. Now, I just want you to know there have been people all along the way in your life and mine. Their names aren't printed in the newspapers. Their stories are not told on ESPN. But I want you to know they were there on the right hand and the left hand and in front of you and behind you when you didn't know anyone was caring for you. There were people that were safeguarding you in your life. He was sponsored by their salvation, sponsored by their safeguarding. Notice number three, he was sponsored. Now, he's 7 years old here. He's 7 years old. Someone's going to have to say for him, this is the rightful heir of the throne of Judah. Verse number 12, and he, Jehoiada, brought forth the king's son and put the crown upon him and gave him the testimony, and they made him king and anointed him, and they clapped their hands and said, God save the king. Somebody recognized there was something special about his potential. There was something special about his life. He was sponsored to the throne. Notice number four, he was strengthened for the throne. Notice, if you will, in verse number 17, and Jehoiada made a covenant between the Lord and the king and the people that they should be the Lord's people, between the king also and the people. And all the people of the land went into the house of Baal and break it down. His altars and his images break they in pieces thoroughly and slew Matan, the priest of Baal, before the altars. And the priest appointed officers over the house of the Lord. And he took the rulers over hundreds and the captains and the guard and all the people of the land. And they brought down the king from the house of the Lord and came by the way of the gate of the guard to the king's house. And he sat on the throne of the kings. He was strengthened by faithful men who had his best interest at heart. They were there not only to sponsor him, but to solidify him, to strengthen him in this good work. It just seems like there's a lot of great people that are for him. You know, it's easy for us to bemoan the activity of a family member, or a grandmother, or a faithless uncle or others, but if we're not careful, we get our eyes on the enemies and we cease to see that great cloud of witnesses that are surrounding us, strengthening us, and they are for what God wants to do in our lives. Notice lastly, he was instructed. Look, if you will, in chapter 12 and verse number 2. And Jehoash did that which was right in the sight of the Lord all his days, wherein Jehoiada the priest instructed him. He had someone that was willing to come alongside him and teach him. Someone that was willing to come alongside him and educate him in the things of God. If you study Joash's life, you'll discover that his family members had never lived for God. His father had not lived for God. His grandfather had not lived for God. He was surrounded by wickedness, but someone came along and said, I'm going to teach you what the Bible says. I'm going to tell you what God's Word says. I know you've had some bad influences in your life, but I'm going to teach you there's a better way to live. There's a better way for life. In other words, you don't have to throw your potential away. You don't have to throw your life away. You don't have to become addicted to things that will destroy you. There's a better way, and I'm going to teach you how to live for God. The Bible says in our text that Joash, he did what was right in the sight of God all the days of Jehoiada. He had been saved and sponsored and strengthened and educated. There were people that were supporting his ministry to Israel. But I want to talk to you a second, not only about the power of influence. I want you to notice the stewardship of our influence. Someone said this, their investment was their gift to you, but what you do with that investment is your gift back to them. Someone said here of Jehoiada, ministers feel that they have something that may be called life and that is worth living for when those to whom they preach maintain a close walk with God. In other words, what are you going to do with the influence people have placed in your life? What does Joash do when he's no longer being propped up by Jehoiada? What does he do when he's no longer surrounded by people that are cheering him on, that are protecting his backside, that are looking out for him? What does he do when he's on his own? I want you to take your Bible and turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 24. 2 Chronicles chapter 24. The stewardship of our influence. 2 Chronicles chapter 24 and verse 15. Do you remember what we've talked about the last two Sundays? That we were created in the image of God. That God placed His image on us. That our creative potential, our relational potential, our spiritual potential, everything wonderful about us is a reflection of the image of God. God placed His image on us. And as the author noted, the value of a penny is the fact that the king's inscription is found upon it. And the value of you and me is that the king's impression has found on us. We are the image bearers of God. Now I want to take that a step further. God placed potential in us. In this matter of stewardship, is someone saying, I see something awesome in you. I see something that's to be salvaged or protected in you. And there's something I know about God. There's something I know about life. There's something I know about eternity. There's something I know about the Bible. There's something I know about music. There's something I know about integrity that I'm asking God as a human being. I'm asking God to help me make this impression upon you. And this is an extension of what it means to be made in the image of God, that we want others to know about God, what we have been taught of God. How can you be comfortable knowing something about God and never impressing it upon another soul? How can God show you something out of His Word that is soul-stirring and life-altering and it doesn't burn in your heart, as Jeremiah said, until you place that impression on the life of someone else? The stewardship of this influence. What are you going to do with what God has given you? As we noticed in the story of Joash, he did nothing to earn it. He was powerless as a baby to be protected, but someone saw something great about him and they protected that. Now what did he do with it? Notice here in our passage, chapter 24, verse 15. Jehoiada waxed old and was full of days when he died. 130 years old was he when he died. They buried him in the city of David among the kings. Notice how important he was. They buried him in the city of David among the kings because he had done good in Israel, both toward God and toward the house. Now, after the death of Jehoiada, came the princes of Judah and made obeisance to the king. Then the king hearkened unto them. They left the house of the Lord God of their fathers and served groves and idols, and wrath came upon Judah and Jerusalem for this, their trespass. Yet he sent prophets to them to bring them again unto the Lord. And they testified against them, but they would not give ear. And the Spirit of God came upon Zechariah, the son of Jehoiada, the priest, which stood above the people, and said unto them, thus saith the Lord God, why transgress ye the commandments of the Lord that ye cannot prosper? Because ye have forsaken the Lord, he hath also forsaken you. And they conspired against him and stoned him with stones at the commandment of the king in the court of the house of the Lord. Thus Joash the king remembered not the kindness which Jehoiada his father had done to him. But he slew his son. And when Zechariah died, he said, the Lord look upon it and require it. He who was saved by Jehoiada, when Jehoiada dies, he doesn't save his preaching cousin. He slays him because he didn't like to hear what he was saying about his sin. What did it say about how much he appreciated Jehoiada's influence that he didn't heed it after Jehoiada was gone, and he silenced the voice of a cousin, as it were, because he didn't like what he had to say about his trespasses. Now, I want you to notice what Paul says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 7. Therefore, brethren, we are comforted over you in all our affliction and distress by your faith. For now we live if ye stand fast in the Lord. Maybe you're thinking this morning of the influence of a friend, or the influence of a teacher, the influence of a parent or a grandparent, the influence of a coach, or the influence of a professor. Who is still living because you are standing fast in the Lord? Clearly, this is Joash's problem, is it not? He did right when he was being propped up. He did right when someone else was leading the way. He did right when the eyes of those who were, as it were, profitable to him were watching him. But when his mentor dies, when his influencer dies, and he's standing alone, he breaks in the midst of compromise. He turns tail and he destroys those who oppose him. And what does it say about how he treats those in the kingdom? We live if you stand fast in the Lord. So I have a question for you, and I hope to answer it this morning. Here's my question. How do you steward the influence others have invested in your life? Now let's pause for a moment. Now I want you to think about the people that God has used to influence your life. Can you just take a few moments? And silence is an awful thing in a sermon. But I'm going to stop for 15 or 20 seconds, and I want you to think about it. Who are the people God has used in your life to lead you to Christ or into the truths of His Word? Can you take a moment and think about it? You have a name in your mind, will you say amen? Amen? Now I want you to take a few more moments, and I want you to thank God for that. Thank God for that person. In the background of the picture this morning is a man that had a great influence in my life. I wouldn't be where I am today. I wouldn't be doing what I'm doing. I wouldn't know what I know were it not for that man that made an investment in my life. How do you steward the influence others have invested in your life? So God is so serious about this that He humanizes what we've learned about Him from others. Think about this. God connects two things. He connects what you know about Him with who taught you that about Him. In other words, if you have an idea of who God is, He connects that idea with the human instrument he used to teach you something about God. That's fascinating to me. So think about something you know about God, and then you relate that to the person who taught you that about God. In Mark chapter 14, verse 9, Jesus is talking about Mary, who has anointed Jesus for his burial. And here's what he says: "Wheresoever this gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world, this also that she hath done shall be spoken of for a memorial of her." In other words, we have the gospel and we have Mary. And everywhere we go to preach the gospel, we're to remember Mary, because God wants us to humanize influence, because God uses people to teach us about God. If you're to go into the wilderness with Elijah after he has prayed down fire from heaven on Mount Carmel, he goes out to the wilderness all by himself. And what does he pray? "It's enough, Lord. Take away my life. I'm not better than my fathers." God puts up with it twice. And he says, "Rise up and go anoint Elisha, prophet, in your room." In other words, you are not done for me until you have invested yourself in somebody else. God kindly says to Elijah, "Get up, get back to work." Because the goal of life is to give what God has given you to others. So what do you do with what God has used others to invest in your life? Number one, you stand fast in the Lord. You stand fast. 2 Thessalonians 2:15. "Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you have been taught, whether by word or our epistle." You stand fast. So Sophie Scholl was executed by the Nazis on February 1st, 1943 in Germany. She was leading a student protest against Hitler. At the time of her death, she was only 21 years of age. Her last words were these, quote, How can we expect righteousness to prevail when there is hardly anyone willing to give himself up individually to a righteous cause? Such a fine sunny day, and I have to go. But what does my death matter if through us thousands of people are awakened and stirred to action? Stand fast in the Lord. Number two, what do you do with your influence? You continue on in the Lord. You just keep going. 2 Timothy 3:14, "But continue thou in the things that thou hast learned and hast been assured of." Notice carefully the connection: knowing of whom thou hast learned them. Continue. God said, continue. Stand fast and continue. The greatest thing you do with the investment is you continue on. Now, can you be an honest Christian? How many of you have quitting times in your Christian life? Will you raise your hand? Well, you have those times in your Christian life where you get tired and frustrated and discouraged and life becomes difficult. And I tell you what you do. You run straight to the cross and just picnic for a while, and you think about all the people that God has brought into your life to make an investment in you. And at some point in that pity party that you and Elijah have summoned for yourself, that pity party where you and sometimes even Jonah might show up, and God reminds you of all the things he's done for you and all the battles others fought before you, and all the stormy seas that they navigated for you, and all the blood that was paid for you, and all the sweat that went into training you. And you say to yourself, how can I give up on God when he's done so much in my life? Continue on. This is a morbid thought, but I'm going to say it. Many people have been thinking about death because a famous man, 41 years old, inexplicably, tragically, suddenly died. A lot of people never think about death, have been talking about it. And I just want to tell you, if that becomes my sad plight a month or a year from now, I hope there's enough about Jesus in you to continue on. Stand fast. Continue on. Number three, teach others the things of the Lord. 2 Timothy 2:2, "The things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also." What do you do with the investment someone made in your life? You turn around and you pay it forward to somebody else. Robinson, I believe, was in a music class of mine. Is that what you said? What grade did you get? You don't remember? Probably not as good as what you deserved. You know, I'm teaching a music class because God did something in my heart through a music teacher, and I wanted to pay it forward to somebody else. Man, when I preach, it's interesting, the mood I'm in kind of affects how I preach. There's a certain mood I have when I'm tired and less prepared. My wife will tell me I preach like one of my mentors, and I hope that's not a criticism. And then many times when I'm preaching, I'm thinking of their investment in my life, and I want to teach others also. When did we as God's people become sponges and not conduits? I like that. I want to say that again. When did we as God's people become sponges and not conduits? You know, our life's but a vapor. It's going to appear for a little time. It's going to vanish away. And the best that we could hope to do is leave behind everything God put in us and put it in somebody else. Teach others also. How about number four? How about we walk in the truth? 2 John verses 3 and 4, "For I rejoice greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee, even as thou walkest in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth." Those that poured into your life, how many of you are thinking of a Sunday school teacher this morning? We lift your hand, you say, "I was thinking of a Sunday school teacher." How many of you are thinking of a mom or dad? How many of you are thinking of a grandparent? How about a faithful aunt or uncle? A school teacher? A college professor? A business associate? How about a friend? How about a pastor? Best thing you can do to honor their memory is to keep walking in truth. Walk in truth. Walk in truth. Ethan was talking to me. I can't remember what the subject was, so I won't say what the subject was, because I gave a personal illustration the other day, and I was evangelistically speaking, because when I got done, my kids said, you were right in one thing, but you were wrong in the other. So I won't get very specific with my story. It's hard to preach to your family because they know the truth about you, you know. But Ethan was talking about something he was working on. Something he was involved in. And he said to me, "Do you think I'll be as good as you are in this thing?" I think I remember, but I'm not going to say it. "Do you think I'll be as good as you are?" And I said, "Ethan, I hope you'll be better than me. I hope you make me look like a rookie." You know why? Because you started out with all this information, you ought to excel in this thing, because somebody laid a foundation for you. Just get to work and build it. Well, not well forget at Space Coast Baptist Church that there was a group of people out here in Samsula for many, many years building buildings and working and work and developing property. We ought not to forget that we didn't plant the grass and we didn't build the buildings, but we're just building on the foundation. We as God's people, hey, listen, we didn't make up this body of doctrine. We didn't write this Bible. We didn't found the church. We're just building on the foundation others have laid before us. Walk in truth. Walk in truth. It seems that Joash's great, great problem is that he allowed others into his life that had not poured into him. Rather, they were draining out of him. He gave ear to the wrong voices and he turned tail on those that had influenced him. And it cost him his life and cost the kingdom. I'm talking about the power of our influence and the stewardship of our influence. Number three, I want to talk about the potential of our influence. The potential of our influence. Did you know that our influence has exponential power? Exponential power. I want to ask you a question. I want you to think about something for a moment. Some religions operate through force or compulsion. I've often said the difference between Islam and biblical Christianity is one letter. It's the letter S. We preach the word, they use the sword. So in the absence of compulsion, in the absence of arm twisting and coercion, in a relativistic society, in a moral climate of no absolutes, in as it were a country that seems to be turning aggressively from biblical Christianity, what weapon do we have? We as Baptist people do not believe in coercing anyone to faith. We never have. So help us God, we never will. We never believed in a state-run church. Matter of fact, the wall of separation between church and state was a wall that was encouraged by the Danbury Baptist Association to build a wall of separation between the church and the state. Not that the church couldn't raise its voice against the state, but that the state could not control the church. We don't believe in coercion. We believe in the free exercise of one's conscience. We believe in individual soul liberty, that a man has a right to practice the dictates of his conscience so long as it doesn't violate the liberties of others. So it means that the Baptist is the one that pickets the legislation against the Mormon, pickets the legislation against those that go door to door, because we understand that our right to exercise free will is their right to exercise free will. It works that way. We don't believe in coercing people to do anything. That was this great city set on a hill, religious liberty. By the way, I hear a lot of people talking about rights given us by the state. If you accept your right to worship God from the state, it'll be the state that takes it away. And it was our founders that recognized this freedom does not come from the state. It comes from God. And that's why John Bunyan spent 12 years in the jail at Bedford, not taking a license from the state, because if the state sponsors, the state can tear down. And he said, I'm not taking a license because God called me to preach. So what do we have? Influence. I don't know if Chop thought he could save the whole community that Raheem grew up in, but he could save Raheem. Like the little boy walking down the beach, finding starfish and throwing them back into the sea, one by one. And somebody said, young man, said there's hundreds and thousands of starfish on the beach. He said, you can't save all of them. He said, no, but I can save that one. I can save that one. So what's the dynamic potential of our influence? Robinson, can I get your help really quick? So we have a fella that's going to Haiti. Praise the Lord for that. So you've been raising support, right? So salvation's free, but the ministry is not free. Right? Church planting is not free. So I want to make a deal with you today. Okay? I'll give you $1 million today. Do we need a vote on that? Or if I gave you a penny today and doubled it for 30 days. I'll give you $1 million right now. Do you want the million? Or I give you a penny today, I'll double it every day for 30 days. You want the million? Yeah, because I mean by Friday, you'd only have like 32 cents. I mean, you can't build a church in Haiti on 32 cents. You want the million. Okay, can I show you what it'd be if I gave you the penny for 30 days? You got it, Tyler? 5,368,709.12. If I gave you a penny today, doubled it every day for 30 days, it equals to $5.36 million. You made the wrong deal. Because here's what happens. We'll say, oh, we added someone to the church today. Now, addition's fine. Addition's fine. But multiplication's better. So if I have a truth, so be honest, don't lie. Because for some reason, lying in church is worse than lying outside of church. So don't lie. Okay, did I teach you anything?
You did.
Do you remember anything I taught you? I'm really putting you on the spot here.
Right.
Okay, so I taught you something.
I'm not good at music, but in church...
You learned some principles.
Right, I did.
Okay, do you intend on teaching any of those principles in Haiti?
Yes.
Okay, so one became two. So you're going to teach somebody, okay, to teach somebody else. So now we have four. And four are going to go out and say, I heard something life-changing and I got to tell somebody about it. And four tell one person. We got eight. And then eight people say, God did something in my heart so wonderful, so soul-stirring. I've got to tell somebody about it. Now we have 16. And now, before we know it, we've experienced not just the truth of addition, but the truth of the exponential power of our influence, because God said that we are to teach others also. So it seems impossible. It seems sometimes impossible. You know what? 900 people move to Florida every day. Stop it. Just stop it. Everybody comes here because it's a great thing, and then they make it a bad thing. Where are we going to go from here? So it just seems impossible to reach the whole country. But everybody in here could reach one person. And everybody in here could reach one person and tell them, okay, look, what you've taught, now I want you to go reach one person. You know, we would see a fundamental change in our country in 1 year's time if everybody got serious about influencing somebody else for Jesus Christ and investing themselves in them. What a difference that would make. You know why we support missionaries? Because we want $5.4 million interest in eternal rewards someday. Because he's going to go reach some people I'll never meet. I don't know where they live. I can't speak their language. I don't understand their culture. But he can go with the gospel of Christ and do something awesome for God.